We're continuing this morning our studies in the book of Genesis. For the last few weeks, we've been studying about one of the main characters, which would be Joseph, the last 6 weeks. And I wanted to give a brief review. Our scripture this morning will be in Genesis chapters 44 and 45. So as you turn there, I'm going to give us a quick review. We first met Joseph in chapter 37 when he had his dreams that his brothers and his parents would do obeisance and bow down to him. That caused his brothers to hate him. And in chapter 39, Joseph, we find him in Potiphar's house after he's sold into slavery. And he endures the temptation from Potiphar's wife, but he doesn't let it get to him. But even though he does, remember, he was tossed in prison because she lied about it. Then in chapter 40, we find Joseph as he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker while they're in prison. Remember, the butler, his outcome was going to be good, and he was freed to go back to resume his duties to Pharaoh. The baker wasn't so fortunate. He was taken out and hanged. He must have contributed a great deal of indigestion from Pharaoh at some point or another. And then in chapter 41, we find Joseph is in prison, but then he gets an opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he does so. And as he does, he's elevated to be the second in command in all of Egypt. Pharaoh anoints him to be the one to lead them through the famine and the things that are to come. And then in chapter 42, we find Joseph as he first meets his brothers as they come down to Egypt. Remember, the famine has started. They've come down to buy some food. And as they come in to meet him, he recognizes them. But they don't recognize him. And remember, this has been about 20 years by now. So time has passed. His appearance has changed. He's gone from a young teenager to a full-grown man now. And then finally in chapter 43 last week, we learned about Joseph's brother return with Benjamin. That was Pharaoh's edict to them. I'm going to hold somebody here until you come back with your younger brother. That's what he wanted from them. And that's where we find ourselves. Last week, we ended up the chapter where the brothers are invited in to Joseph's house, and they have a type of feast. This introduction here says last week's lesson ended as Joseph and his brothers sat down to eat a feast in the house of Joseph. They're thinking all is well. As we look into chapter 44, there are going to be two main points we're going to look at today. In chapter 44, we're going to look at a plan that Joseph had. He has a plan, and we're going to explore it just a little bit. And then in chapter 45, we're going to look at Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. So in chapter 44, let's read just the first couple of verses here and get started on our lesson. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So Joseph has a plan. He's got a plan that he's going to see fulfilled because he realizes the need that his brothers have. He could go ahead and expose himself to them immediately, but he doesn't do that. Let's take a look at his plan there. He had a plan to cause his brothers to confess the sin they committed when they sold him into slavery. And his plan had threefold, three purposes. The first was to test their honesty. The second was to test their loyalty. And then the third was to lead them to confession. We'll see how that plays out. His whole plan is Joseph arranges to have his brother's money placed back in their sack along with that silver cup so he could make it appear that they'd committed an act of theft. He wanted them to look like thieves, and that's his plan that he's going to use to bring them to confession of their sin about rejecting him. So as the plan unfolds, let's go back to our scripture in verse 4. It says, "And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." So he's got the plan set up. He lets the men leave. They get up early in the morning and they leave. And then he sends his steward out to get them, to bring them back, basically. And they're unaware. Remember the first time they came and bought corn and they put their money back in the sacks with them and they went back home. And then now he does the same thing, but he puts the cup in there. And he puts that cup in there for a reason. He wants to make sure that they understand they've been caught stealing from him. Although we know they haven't. But that's his plan. Let's see how it unfolds further. Look back at our scripture there. And he overtook them, in verse 6. And he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver and gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. They caught in the act. That's what he wanted. That was his plan. And so he go and he catches them. He finds the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, the youngest. And that's the way it was planned to be, because Benjamin is the one that Joseph wants to stay. He wants the other ones to go back, but he wants Benjamin to stay. So we look now back at, let's skip down to verse 13. And it says, Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. They were arrested and said, Okay, boys, here we go. We're going back. You got to face the music now. And so they get ready. They load everything back up and they go back to visit with Joseph. They have to stand before him. And then they're brought to the point where they confess. They're convicted. If you'll remember, turn back, if you will, to chapter 42 for just a minute. 42, and go down to verse 21. This is when Joseph and his brothers first meet in Egypt. Go start at verse, let's start in 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So they're convicted about what they've done to their brother. And at this point, they're standing before Joseph, and now they're confessing, okay, we've been caught. They don't understand this part of it, but they're already under conviction. So they're convinced that now they might as well go ahead and confess to Joseph. And then look at verse 16. If I can get my page to turn right. New Bible. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." So these men have now confessed. They understand what they've done. What are they confessing to? They've sinned in their rejection of Joseph, their hatred of Joseph, what they did to Joseph. And so that their sin is catching up with them. And as we look into Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, one of the verses that we use in our Friday nights with our young men in the discovery class, not discovery, recovery class, Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When these young people come into our recovery class, there are several goals that we have. The first one definitely is to make sure that they're saved, to give the gospel and see to it that they're saved. But then the second point we try to do is get them involved in the Word through the program that we have, the little books that we give them that they work in, the workbooks. And the reason for that is to get them to allow God to begin to work in their heart and see that their addictions are what's causing them to have so much problem in their life. You know, we tell them actions have consequences. And when we live according to our sinful nature that we were born with, you know, our self-centered desires, our worldly temptations, and the sinful habits that we fall into, then we're going to always have problems. But if they will live according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit with love and kindness and the other virtues that the Holy Spirit can and will provide for us, it'll bring them a life of joy and a life of purpose, and it'll bring them closer to their God. So those are things that they need to hear, but we also teach them that there can be consequences of the sin. Even after we're saved, you know, things that we've done before salvation can come back to us. Numbers 32:23 there in your outline kind of speaks of it, says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You know, as Moses was talking to the Gadites and the Reubenites before they were about to cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land, he wanted everybody to go over and possess the land, but they wanted to stay on their side where their land was going to be. But they said, "Hey, we will go across and we will fight and help the other members until the land's conquered." And Moses reminds them, says, "Okay, that's what you're doing. You just remember this, though. When you say that, you better stick to what you say, because your sin will find you out if you don't." So as they look at the rest of this chapter, the remains of this chapter, Judah is rehearsing to Joseph the things that have happened and the things that will happen if he goes back to Canaan without his little brother Benjamin. He says, "If I take him back, my father's already lost one son. If I take him back, this is going to kill my father. I can't do that." So he makes an offer to Joseph. He says, "Please take me instead of my brother. Let me fill in for him." Now, this is the same Judah, as you recall, that was the one that was pressing his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. And now he's turned and he's seen some of the things that he's done, and he's decided, "Hey, I'm not going to let that happen to this brother." He had promised his father that he would bring him back. So that's kind of where we stand in chapter 44, and that's his plan. That's part of the fulfillment of his plans. Now let's look at the part where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Move over to chapter 45. Let's read just a few verses there. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brother, "I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Wow, can you imagine? Can you imagine how they felt at that very moment, realizing that this was the very brother that they had sold into slavery? And I can imagine the things that were going through their mind. Boy, are we in for it now. Oh, it's going to come back to haunt us. And here it is, time to face the music. But you know, Joseph, as he revealed himself to his brothers, we'll notice that he did not reveal himself to his brothers until they acknowledged and confessed their sin. It's just like the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel cannot fellowship with Christ until they confess their sin of rejecting him. Here we are almost 2,000 years later, and they still don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Thankfully, there are some who have believed, and they're working within the country there. There are missionaries working within the country, but as a whole, the people still reject Jesus and will until later on. We know what happens then. But looking at the nation of Israel, but think of ourselves. As individuals, we can't fellowship with Christ until we get saved, until we acknowledge our sin, our need for a Savior, and that we repent. So Joseph was a man of character, great character. And even though he's exposed his brothers as what they were, he still wants to comfort them. Look at verse 5. Go back to verse 5 in our scripture in verse 40, in chapter 45. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So Joseph is comforting his brothers. He's not doing what some of us might want to do. Every time I read this, I go back to Joseph and Potiphar's house and Potiphar and what they did to Joseph. And I'm thinking, when Joseph is getting made governor of Egypt, did he ever think about Potiphar and Mrs. Potiphar? Hopefully he's not like old Jay. I would have thought, boy, this is a great opportunity. But he's a man of character, a man of God. He didn't do that. But he makes three declarations here in these verses 5 through 8. First, he declared God's purpose in all things that had happened to him. "God sent me to preserve life," he said. We need to be able to look back in our lives and see where God has used us in certain ways. And God has a plan for each of our lives. We know that. And he's going to fulfill that plan. We need to step back sometimes and make sure that we're right where God wants us to be, doing exactly what God wants us to do, enabling ourselves where we can be used of God. He's saying that God sent me to preserve life. Then he declares that God sent him to Egypt to preserve Adam's seed for a posterity. That's a seed that will produce Christ in the flesh. So it's preserved. Then Joseph declares that God sent him to Egypt to become ruler of the land. He put him in that place of authority so he could use him in such a great way to save many people's lives and to save the family. And look at your note there that Dr. Barber put in here. He says, as Joseph suffered and was humiliated before he was exalted, so Christ suffered before entering his glory and being exalted. How many times did we hear Dr. Barber quote Philippians 2, 5 through 11? I could almost quote him just from the many times that I've heard him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wow, exalted, highly exalted. Well, Joseph then prepares for Jacob to come to Egypt in the last part of the chapter here, telling them, his sons, to go back and get your father and bring him up here. And we're going to establish you. You're going to have a place in the best part of Egypt for you and your father and family to live. I sat down as I was studying this, and I thought, you know, there's a huge comparison here, Joseph and Jesus. Joseph, a type of Jesus. And so I jotted down some things of how they compare. And Joseph, he was betrayed by his family. Jesus was betrayed by his own people. Joseph faced temptation often with Potiphar's wife, yet he didn't give in to it. Jesus faced temptation even with Satan and others, but he lived a perfect, sinless life. Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned. Jesus was falsely accused, unfairly tried, and crucified. Joseph, after suffering, was raised to a position of power as governor of Egypt. Jesus, after suffering the crucifixion, was raised to be the omnipotent ruler of the earth and the world. Joseph saved his family and others from starvation. Jesus saves humanity from the penalty of sin. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, forgave and restored them. Jesus, through the gospel, reveals himself. He forgives, he restores people to God. Great similarity there. We can learn much from Joseph. Well, I also wrote down a couple of things that we can take away from our study of Joseph right here. The first one I wrote down was, the story of Joseph is a literal historical account, but it also carries a spiritual meaning that points forward to Jesus, showing how God works through suffering and faithfulness to bring about redemption. Our God is awesome. And then the second thing I wrote down was, suffering whether fair or unfair, develops in us a strong character and deep wisdom if we will allow it to. God is in control. We need to allow Him to be in control of our lives. And just like Joseph, we need to have the character to not live in this world. What does the saying go? We need to be in the world, but not of the world. We don't need to give in to the temptations of our society and culture. We need to stand, be willing to stand for God at every opportunity. That's why it's so important for us to guard our testimony. Make sure we're where we're supposed to be. Don't go places that could possibly harm our testimony. Don't say things or do things that could harm our testimony. Our testimony is so important because there's always people watching us, people that we can influence. We don't think we influence people, but we do. Just as parents influence children, we influence all those around us by the way we carry ourselves, the way we talk, the way we live our lives. That's why it's so important. Sanctification, a big word, means being set apart for Jesus Christ. The moment we get saved, we're supposed to start growing and continue to grow day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, to become more like Jesus. How do we do that? It always goes back to the basics. Spending time in God's Word. Spending time in prayer. Spending time meditating on God's Word and allowing Him to speak to us through His Word. Through the preaching and teaching of His Word. We are so very, very fortunate to be at Worth Baptist Church, where we know we're going to hear the gospel preached. We know we're going to be taught God's Word without compromise. So many people in our country, around this world, do not have that. Please don't take it for granted. Let's try to be a Joseph. More important, let's try to be like Jesus. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your love, Your goodness to us. Thank You for this picture of a godly man who had character, who went through all kinds of problems, who was unfairly treated, but who rose above it, who was tempted but did not fall into sin. Thank You, Lord, that we have Your Holy Spirit to guide us. Help us to listen, to learn, to apply as we hear the preaching and teaching of Your Word. We do ask You to bless our pastor, even as he comes shortly to preach to us Your Word, what You've given him. Help us listen with an open heart, an open mind, and then to take what we hear, what You gave him that He gives us, that we can be stronger, better Christians for You, to love You more, to love others more. Use us in whatever way You'd see fit, Lord. Please give us opportunities to witness this week, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.